You know, we talk about sin a lot. That's because it's, you might say, always in our lives. It's always around us, as it were. When we look at it, though, we have to examine the fact that we ourselves sin. We have to try and find out, well, what am I supposed to do about my sin? What do I do about it? If we look at 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 6. 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. John says in his writing there, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Of course, we talked a little bit about walking this morning in our class that we had just a few minutes ago. And we see that at the end here it says, whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So when we think about sin, as this particular set of verses talks to us, in verse 2 it says he's the propitiation for our sins. If he's the propitiation, or the thing that makes up or takes away our sins, then that means that we must have sin. We have to ask ourselves, what do I do with my sin? When we dig deeper into that thought or this question, we have to understand that we need to know our sin. We need to know what sin is. Certainly it can be known. Otherwise, if we didn't know it, how could we deal with it? And we have some passages that we'll look at later on that discuss about that. But in 1 John, the second chapter in verse 1 that we already read, says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John here in writing says that he's trying to admonish us about these things so that you may not sin. And so we need to understand that there's a danger of us sinning, and that we indeed can do that. And so that's why John writes to us about this, so that we realize that we have an advocate, or a person that stands up for us, a lawyer, you might say, about sins. Now, when we look at these, we have to understand that if we assume that we're in sin, we don't necessarily know that we're in sin. In other words, assuming and knowing are not the same things. We have to not assume that we're in sin. In other words, there's a lot of people who say that man is just a sinful nature and there's nothing we can do about it. Well, we can turn away from sin. Look at Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 9. Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, says, "I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." We understand that he's talking about the time when he was a youth and not amenable to the law, or not able to understand the law. And then he said, sin came alive and I died when the commandment came. In other words, when he was able to understand, he understood that there was something that he needed to do about his sin. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20, Ezekiel writes in a passage that we remember quite well, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The soul who sins, it shall die." The soul who sins shall die, really, is what it says. And we need to understand that that's something that we can do. We can sin. And it says, that soul who sins shall die. Now, when we look at where it says shall die, does that mean that you're going to keel over dead? No, not any more than Adam and Eve did back in the garden. God said that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and did they die physically? No, but they did die spiritually. Sin came to them, and they fell to it. And that's what the death is being talking about here. The soul who sins shall die. That's the person that sins. He needs to understand that he will spiritually be dead in his sin. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. And then if we look at 1 John, the third chapter, and look at verses 7 and 8, we talk about the sort of the relationship that we could have with sin. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous." In other words, talking about Jesus. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." We need to make sure that we're not making a practice of sinning, because the practice of sinning is shown to be from the devil, from Satan. We need to understand only that are we not of a sinful nature, that we must assume that we're always in sin, but we have to not assume that we're unable to resist also. A lot of people say, well, there's temptation, I just can't resist that temptation. Well, what does God say about that? 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So we must understand that he'll not let us be tempted beyond. He'll not let us be tempted beyond our abilities. We're able to do this, but we're able to do it with his help. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. We have to look for and find that way of escape. We have to use that way of escape. And we can look at the fact that there's a door over there that allows us to escape the building. But if we don't go through it, we'll still be in here. The way of escape is there. We have to take it. The law reveals that sin exists and reveals what sin is. It can be known. And so if we look at 1 John, the third chapter and verse 4, 1 John, the third chapter and verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning or walking in sin, practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." And so when we sin, we realize that we're doing what's against the law. And of course, God has caused his law to be written down since the beginning. But I mean, he's given his law since the beginning. And then in Romans, the 7th chapter and verse 7, and also in verse 12, Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So God laid out what a sin is and told us not to do it. Verse 12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." In this particular instance, he's most likely referring to the law of Moses. But we understand that law has been around since the beginning of time, you might say, since the beginning with Adam and Eve. They were under law also. And we have to seek forgiveness. We have to, when we know it, we have to look for forgiveness. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and verses 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. So when we have sin, we need to seek forgiveness. A lot of people would have us to believe that, as Randy mentioned in class and in the series of lessons that he brought a number of months ago, a lot of people think that once you believe and you have Jesus Christ in your heart, whatever that means, that you're saved and there's nothing that you can do to make yourself unsaved. But right here it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times then we understand that the Lord won't be found if you're not seeking him properly. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Why are all these admonitions in here if we can't sin? And can't sin in such a way that we could fall. Forgiveness has to be sought. And we have to pray for knowledge in order to overcome this sin. We have to know it and we have to overcome it. In Leviticus, the 4th chapter and verses 13 and 14, Moses in writing here says, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. Now we realize that under the Old Testament, things were done differently than they are done today. Here, it talks about a sin which, of course, it says the whole congregation sins. And so there was something that they did collectively or something that they didn't do that they were supposed to do. And when it becomes known that they did that, then they have to make a sacrifice to atone, to get those sins remitted from them. And then in Psalms, the 119th chapter, and in verses 17 through 19, the writer here says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Notice that this is a prayer to God. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. So the man here is praying for wisdom, praying to God that that he may keep the word, that God would open his eyes. He says, hide not your commandments from me. Important for us to know those things. In Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Once again, a prayer to God. He's talking to God. It says, lead me in the way everlasting. He's praying for the knowledge that he needs to stay away from sin, to keep away from sin. And that's what we need to do. Also, we need to know what to do with our sin. Well, in addition to knowing sin, knowing our sin, we need to also repent of it. That's something that's very important for us to do. Now, what's repentance? We talk about that all the time. But repentance is turning around from what you were doing. So if you're going this way and you repent of going that way, that means you're turning around all the way and going back the other way. So when it comes to an action or a deed that perhaps you're doing that's wrong, you need to turn around and do the opposite of that. You need to do what God wants you to do, not what you want you to do. Too often, what we want to do is opposite of what God wants us to do. Repentance requires the knowledge of sin, as we talked about in Acts 8th chapter and verses 20 through 23. Peter is speaking here. It says, but Peter said to him, may your silver, he's talking to Simon, the man who supposedly used to be the sorcerer there in the city of Samaria, at least there in the land of Samaria. He says to Simon, because Simon had asked to obtain the power to give the Holy Spirit, he had asked to obtain that by paying them money. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And so, would Simon have even known what this is that he was talking about if he hadn't realized that what Peter was talking to him about was of a sinful nature? So Simon had to have knowledge of the fact that what he had done by offering money to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, in other words, to essentially uphold his position as a sorcerer, a person of great repute in the city. He wanted to do that, and Simon didn't know that that was wrong until Peter obviously told him. And so he needs to know of the fact that he sinned. And of course, Peter tells him that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And later he asks Peter to pray for him that this thing does not come upon him. By definition, when we look at the Greek words, for example, metanoeo, meta means after, implying change, and noeo, to perceive. In other words, to perceive a change or to see a change. That's what Vine calls this. So when we talk about repenting of something, we need to understand that we need to see this change that we need to be making. And then we understand that repentance is granted through the knowledge of God's word. If we look at Acts the 5th chapter and verse 31, we see here it says that God exalted him at his right hand as leader. The American Standard Version says prince, uses the word prince, and savior. This is Jesus that's being spoken of. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So the people understand that Jesus came here to give them repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's one of the purposes that Jesus was here, so that they could see that they've committed sin, see what those sins are, to have knowledge of them, and that they could repent of them, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then also in a few chapters on in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, so when they heard these things, they fell silent and glorified God. This is when the apostle is talking to the some of the folks in the church in Jerusalem. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so if we repent of the things that we've done, if we turn around from the evil that we have done, that leads to life. So God has granted repentance that leads to life. That's something that we need to take to heart, to understand that we need to turn around from the things that we've done that are against the knowledge of God, and turn rather to the things that God wants us to do. In Luke 24th chapter, and in verses 46 and 47, it says, and this is talking of Jesus, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So repentance and forgiveness of sins is something that Jesus came here for us. And we need to take a hold of that, repentance and forgiveness of sin. In addition, we're talking repentance. We need to understand that repentance is not just regret. A lot of people will say, well, I'm sorry, but they don't really do anything about it. And so we can look at another form of the Greek word, and this is metanoia. Literally, it means to perceive afterwards. And that's what Judas did, as we look at Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, when it talks about metameleomai, means after, meaning a change, and melo, to care for. In other words, to care for after something has happened. And so it says here that in verse 3, it says he changed his mind. And that's this Greek word that talks about to care for afterwards, or to change afterwards. But in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verses 3 through 5, it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Now, we're not seeing a whole lot of repentance there. We're seeing a person that says, I'm sorry for doing this, and went out and hanged himself. Of course, hanging yourself is a violation of the law also. So, because that's the commission of murder. And, but we need to understand here that instead of asking for the forgiveness, asking that he be forgiven of his sins, repenting and turning around from them, we need to understand that he just went out and hanged himself, and therefore nothing was accomplished there but his condemnation, which is unfortunate for him. True repentance is a change of your entire life, your entire person, your intellect, your emotion, your will, and so and such. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verses 8 through 11. Paul here, in writing to the brethren of Corinth, says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, in other words, he's talking about the first letter he wrote to those at Corinth, in which he admonished them almost every chapter to turn away from the evil that they were doing. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief. You felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For I see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So, godly grief produces a repentance that will lead to salvation. We're not just saying, I'm sorry, and not doing anything about it. We need to have godly grief, godly sorrow. That will produce repentance. Also in Luke, the 8th chapter, Luke, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 14. Luke, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 14. Jesus says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Starts right off there in that verse. That you need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. It means that when you think that you're repenting, you have to show that indeed that's what you're doing. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Repentance is a change of our entire person or personality in a way that will lead to action. And that's what we're looking at in Luke, the 3rd chapter, the leading to action. In addition to knowing our sins and repenting of our sins, what else do we need to do? We need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sins, actually. Confession of sin is a condition of forgiveness. And so you'll notice that every time that we give the invitation at the end of a lesson, we talk about the fact that we need to confess Jesus Christ before men. 1 John, the 1st chapter, and verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus will forgive us. God will forgive us if we confess our sins. And so when we look at 1 John, we understand that mostly he's talking about our relationship between us and God. But he also understands, he also makes sense of our relationship between us and Jesus Christ. But we confess our sins He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. So we have to confess those sins. Confession also requires knowledge, just as we looked at earlier. Also requires knowledge if we confess our sins. But this is not generic, but specific. You'll see a lot of people that says, when they say things like, forgive me if we have sinned, or forgive us if we have sinned, or forgive our sinfulness, or we may have sinned in this, so forgive me. And the fact of the matter is that we need to be specific about it. Lord, I sinned in this way, and I ask you to forgive me. We have sinned in this way, and we ask you to forgive us. Just generic, well, if I have sinned type thing, doesn't really meet the criteria of knowing what you've done and confessing our sins. Has to be specific. The Greek word homologeo means to speak the same thing, homos meaning same, or lego to speak. It means to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of, the result of inward conviction. That's what Vine says in his dictionary. And so we need to look at the sort of the admonition that Vine here is giving us, that we need to understand to confess by way of admitting oneself guilty. And I have to do that. I have to confess that to God. And if I've transgressed against other people, I need to admit that to them also. In all of this, the confession is a condition of forgiveness, and it requires knowledge. We also understand that we can find in Acts the 19th chapter in verses 18 and 19, Acts the 19th chapter in verses 18 and 19, where Paul has been preaching to some of the folks that are Gentiles. And he says, also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, or the American Standard says their deeds. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the people were well convinced that they needed to give up their practices. And they also understood that they didn't need to give their practices to somebody else. In other words, oh, here I got these books that I'm not going to use anymore because I know it's wrong, so you take them. No, they burned them because then people wouldn't be tempted, wouldn't be able to use those books for bad things. So we need to confess our deeds. We need to go from hiding to admitting. If we look at Psalms, the 32nd chapter, verses 3 through 5. The writer here says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So we need to turn away from covering up our sins. He says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. So it's essentially, I've got this sin, and I'm sick because of it, and I need to do something about it. When I kept silent, but I acknowledged my sin to you, in verse 5, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you'll forgive the iniquity of my sins. Now, this is not a total recall of everything that you've done. In other words, looking back through the last 100 years of your life and totaling up all the sins that you've committed and asking specifically for the forgiveness of that. But if the person is a drunkard, one has to confess that he's a drunkard and get over it. If he's a person that habitually lies, he needs to confess that he's a liar, and he needs to stop it. He needs to repent of it. He needs to be living for God rather than rather than living for self. Well, not only must we know what our sin is and repent of it and confess it, we have to pray for forgiveness of it. And of course, I think that kind of goes without saying. I mean, we've seen that a couple of times in some of the verses that we've looked at, but forgiveness has to be asked for in prayer. If we look at Acts 8th chapter and verses 22 through 24, once again, we're seeing here that Peter is talking to Simon there in the city of Samaria. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon realized the things that he had done were wrong, and he asked for forgiveness, and he was told to ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he asked Simon also to pray for him. So we can pray for others for that purpose. In Mark the I was going to have a note here that I keep forgetting about. It says we can compare verses 14 and 25, in other words, above and below this that we looked at. It says in verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And in verse 25, the one just right after it, says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so when we look at verse 14, it says that they had received the word of God. And in verse 25, it says they had spoken the word of the Lord. We understand that those two things are the same thing. We're talking about God here. We understand certainly that Jesus is God also, but we're talking essentially about Jesus. I mean, we're talking about God the Father here. When they talk about receive the word of God, they sent Peter and John, and they testified and spoke the word of the Lord. It's the same thing. I mean, it's just a few verses down. And then in Mark the second chapter in verses 5 through 7, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is the guy that they let down through the roof. The four friends let him down through the roof on his bed. Your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, of course, the conclusion that we draw then is that if Jesus can forgive sins, then he must be God. Now, we have to compare verses 10 and 12, which, once again, are outside of our quotation here. But in verse 10 here in Mark, the second chapter, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So Jesus is not saying, pray to me. He's saying, he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But he's not telling us that we need to pray to him. We understand that Jesus is our intercessor. In other words, he stands between us and God, and it is to God that we pray, and Jesus sort of forwards our prayers on, because in another place it says, we know not how to pray as we ought. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 7 through 11, Jesus says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He says that we need to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to ask God for the things that we have in this life, for the things that we need in this life. And then in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 through 16, John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him his life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So once again, we understand that our prayers need to go to God. We need to pray to God. We pray through Jesus, but we don't ask Jesus for these things. We ask God for these things. And of course, as we've already looked at, prayer can be requested of other people. For example, back to Acts 8, chapter and verse 24, and Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so we can ask other people to pray for us, as we do quite often. Ask other people to pray for us or pray on our behalf. and then in James, the 5th chapter and verse 16, James here says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so once again, we've been admonished to pray for one another. This is something that we're told to do. and it's not a suggestion. James talking here says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It's a commandment. It's a statement of fact. This is something that we need to do. And in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 through 16, John says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have asked, we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death." So once again, we've read that before, but we understand that we need to ask according to his will. And so when we ask for forgiveness, when we pray for forgiveness, we understand that we're supposed to pray for forgiveness, in accordance with his will. So when we look at this, we understand that when I might ask, what should I do with my sin, or what shall I do with my sin, or what do I do with my sin? We have to understand that we have to know our sin. We have to repent of our sin. We have to confess it, and we have to pray for the forgiveness of it. Those are four of the things that we need to do in order to get rid of my sin, you should say. What do I do with my sin when you ask? It's important for us to remember those things, that there are those things that we need to do. You may think of others, and perhaps there are some others, or many others perhaps, as to what we ought to do with our sins, but let these four sort of stick in your mind and know that we need to know it, we need to repent of it, we need to confess it, and we need to pray for forgiveness. All of these things, of course, are very much like what are contained in the things that we talk about when we offer the invitation, when someone asks, "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16, chapter and verse 30, the jailer in Philippi asked exactly that question, "What must I do to be saved?" We understand that going through the New Testament, that we need to hear the word of God. In James, the 1st chapter and verse 21, it says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And so we need to hear that word. We need to receive with meekness the implanted word. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and can be our Savior. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Everyone who believes in him. Notice that it doesn't stop there. It goes on and it talks about the fact that, as we've already talked about, we need to repent of our sins. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19. It says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And so a person has to repent in order for his sins to be blotted out. And we have to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 10, Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Notice there's a number of these things that we've looked at that talk about we'll be saved. But they don't just stand alone. They all go together. In addition, we have to be immersed in water, which has become known as being baptized. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You can't get by without it. You have to do all of these things, not just one. You can't just believe and that's it. You can't just be immersed and that's it. You have to do everything. Because the sum of your word is truth, so says God in the Old Testament. And of course, those that have done these things need to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul here says, "By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, we can believe in vain. If we don't do the things that God has told us to do throughout our lives and hold fast, as it says right there, hold fast to the word I preached to you, then our belief can be in vain. And if our belief is in vain, that means it's no good. It hasn't done us anything that we need to we need to make sure that we remain holding fast. That's something we need to do till the end of our lives. And so I hope that this has given you some idea of things that we need to do in order to live our lives in such a way that we can give up our sin and turn to God the way that we ought to. And if you haven't done the things that I've just mentioned here about what must I do to be saved, in other words, that you've heard the word of God, that you need to believe that Jesus is the Savior, that you repented of your sins, and that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you've been immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done those things, then the Bible says you're not a Christian, and that's important for us to understand. The Bible is very clear on that. There's a lot of people that will teach you differently than that, and then it just doesn't hold up with what the Bible has to say. And so, if you haven't done those things, make a decision to do that just as soon as you can. Right now would be fine. We've got a baptistry right back here full of freezing cold water that we'd be more than happy to immerse you in. And if you've done all those things, you need to remain faithful, of course. If we can help you in any way, in other words, to help you become a Christian or to help you to remain faithful by prayers or anything else that we can do, please make it known while we stand and sing this song.